Good morning, church. Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. I want to welcome everyone here to Seattle Chinese Alliance Church. And if you're a newcomer, guest, visitor, first time, we're glad that you're here as well to join us in worship. Let's pray before we get into the Word. Spirit, we just come this morning knowing that you are here, and not only just physically present, but you are in us, all of us who call upon the name of the Lord. Lord, that your Spirit is dwelling. And I pray really also just rejoicing and resonating in our hearts as we sing those words of an amazing love that you have for us. And sometimes we don't want to accept that love. We don't want to believe that love. But how desperately we are every moment in need of your love and grace. And Father, just may it be revealed more and more through the Spirit just how poor, blind, how wretched, Lord, we really are without you. Father, we just give you praise, Father, for your righteousness, Lord, covers us, that when you see us, that you actually see the blood of Jesus, you see his righteousness, Lord, covering our own. We are sinners righteous before God. Or what a miracle that is. Thank you for life and hope that you've awakened, Lord, in us. And the message that we continue to preach, Lord, through our lives and through our words. And this morning, we can't help but also remember two China teams that have gone out. And thank you, Father, that they are there. And Lord, we just pray your work will begin, Lord, in their hearts, Lord, and then the hearts of those that they reach in these next couple of weeks. Thank you, Father, for all of your goodness. And the Father, just especially, Lord God, your love, your great love, Lord, for us. In Christ's name we all pray. Amen. Amen. Why don't you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. And we had, last week, right? Or can't remember now, but we got done with our altar series. It's 8 weeks on engagement, leading, to, you know, whatever it needs to be done to lead a relationship up to the engagement phase. And what a great series. And that's all online. We're starting another series called Confessions. So big change from what we've been talking about in the past two or three months. And you'll kind of get what this series is about as we go along. It's about 4 or 5 week series. So Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called out to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Well, a couple weeks ago, our Alliance District set up a retreat for about 30 pastors. And we would spend 1 week, we would spend 7 full days with author Larry Crabb. A lot of you guys know that name, probably read a lot of his books and so forth as well. So Larry Crabb does this School of Spiritual Direction. And we met at Mount Angel Abbey Monastery in Mount Angel, Oregon. And at the end of the first night, Larry just gave an introduction to what we would be going through in the next 7 days. And at the very end of the night, just a very simple question. We are all coming from different locations and different ministry contexts and so forth. And he just asked a very simple question. Where are you? Where are you? If you were to put a red dot, you know, on your soul, where would that be? And so we had to go around and share where our red dot was. And so I immediately began to think of my answer. And I was the youngest pastor there, and there was 29 other pastors in the room, plus Dr. Larry Crabb. And so I wanted to have a really spiritually impressive answer. So I began thinking back, you know, to September of last year when I received this invitation, which was an incredible invitation to receive. I was so excited. Angel was so excited for me. And when I got the email and when I came home and she said, you have to go to this. You've got to go. And are you sure? Are you okay with, you know, 7 days with, you know, two kids? And, you know, that's going to be torture. And no, she's like, no, you've got to go. You've got to go. You need to do this. And I knew with this kind of path that God is leading our church on, with what kind of disciples we're making, I knew I needed this for myself. And I was excited for what I could bring back to the church as well. And up, you know, months leading up to this retreat, I had prayer warriors lined up for me. I had to read two of Larry's books. I intensified my prayer life and meditative life, and I was completely into this. And so it was my turn to share, but when it came my turn to answer, something hijacked my soul. And it hijacked the excitement of spending a week with Dr. Crabb, the awesomeness of the experience I could bring to SCAC, and personally what it would mean to me. And I said, I felt indifferent. Where did that come from? Where in my soul did that come from? And so this morning, church, I have two confessions to make. Two confessions. And these are two soul-emanating thoughts that I confess that have been bouncing around in my mind for the past couple of years. Number one, there's no outline today, nothing to fill out. Just listen, okay? Yeah. Number one is, my first confession is this, is that my calling has been mocking me. My calling has been mocking me. And what do I mean by that? I received the call to vocational ministry in 1997. And it was a very clear vision. It was a year marked by seeking God's will, prayer, intense times of prayer and fasting, and with another pastor friend of mine, just I was working as you guys know, as an engineer, and just wondering, where is God leading me? And it was just a normal day, and I stopped by church as I was normally doing. From work, I would go to church because we had a prayer chapel, and a lot of times I'd just go to church and just pray and just kind of lay myself out before God. And as I was laying myself out before God, he gave me this picture. And I share with you many times that God just speaks to me like kind of like he takes a snapshot kind of the moment or a snapshot of something and just kind of lays it out there. And a picture is worth a thousand words, and he kind of gives me a message through that. And the picture that he gave me was a picture of two paths, okay? And the first path was to continue in my calling as a missionary in the workplace, which is the calling of many of you here. And I praise God for that calling, because in that calling, I always looked at that calling as we are like the highest paid missionaries on earth, right? We really are. Not only are we so well resourced, not only for others, but for ourselves as well. So in that path, I'd continue to tithe generously, to give to the church, to give to the work of the kingdom, to serve God, and so forth. Excuse me. And that was great, and there's nothing wrong with that. That is good. But then there is this second path. And the second path, there was nothing. All there was this gray cloud. It was this gray swirling cloud. That's the picture that God gave to me. But the cloud did have a silver lining, okay? But it was this gray cloud, and there was no label, but the cloud had this pull to it that said, this is vocational ministry, okay, what we call vocational ministry. And it was a very ominous, kind of swirling-looking cloud. The way that it more felt was you play Monopoly, And you know the chance card, the chance spot? And you just don't know what you're going to get because the chance is like it's good or bad, right? It's a good or bad card. And so that was kind of the feeling behind it, that if you go this path, you're to walk into this cloud, you're taking a huge risk. You don't know what's, you have no assumptions, no assurance of comfort, of security, of success, of stability. You need to be comfortable with being uncomfortable. You need to be comfortable with, you know, insecurity if you walk into this cloud. Not very appealing, right? And if God's trying to get you to go in a particular direction, he didn't make it very appealing because the cloud looked very, I'm not a risk taker. But behind the cloud, there was a scripture verse. And behind that cloud was John 10:10. A lot of you guys know that, right? The thief comes to only steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, but I have come that they may have life. And the old King James Version, that they may have it more abundantly. And that's one of my life verses. And so as I was kind of staring at this picture of this two paths, God was saying that while there's this marked out, while this marked out path that you've been going has been your calling, and it is as it is for many of us, that the fog represented now a redirection for me into a new calling. And it had behind it the promise of abundance. Now, what does abundance mean? What am I talking about when it's this? Because it was so capturing, abundance. Abundance means living a life where there's just this necessity that you've got to walk by faith. I mean, serious faith. It's this invitation where it's mandatory that you've got to depend on Jesus instead of always doing what we try to do, which is we try to manipulate our circumstances so our circumstances are really comfortable around us so that you don't need Jesus. And this redirection and call, it just awakened my soul. It was like it's like a rebirth of the rebirth, you know? Because to walk by faith and to depend on Jesus, that meant a deeper connection with God. And it required a more dependent, spirit-filled walk. It was an invitation not just to do ministry. It was an invitation to know God deeply. And I wanted to know God deeply. And so given those two choices, right? I mean, how could I not choose the promise? How could I not choose the path with the promise? How could I go back to the old calling when God was awakening something new in me? You remember that movie, The Matrix, right? Remember the Matrix 1? Right? The best scene in the movie, I think, was blue pill, red pill. Really, I think that was the best scene in the movie. The next best scene was, I know kung fu, right? No, but the best scene in the movie was red pill, blue pill. Blue pill, I just want to ignorance is bliss. Let me go back to the Matrix and just be there. Red pill, I have no idea what I'm getting myself into, but at least I'll know the truth. At least I'll be living in the truth. And so since then, you know, there's been a lot of instances where I can just count so many experiences and just living a life of abundance. And it doesn't mean it's been great. Living in abundance, it actually really means making a lot of tough decisions where you have to walk by faith. But in the past couple years, and kind of actually near the beginning of this, a little bit after the pursuit of what kind of disciples we're making, I've had this disturbing thought. I think back to that moment of calling that awakened my soul, and I say, God, I feel like you tricked me. Because if what I'm living right now, if that's really abundance, this is a joke. This can't possibly be the abundance that you had marked out for me. And what I felt at those times of questioning is this. It's not that I'm not depending on God. It's not that I don't have faith in God. It's not that I'm not depending on him or trusting him. It's just that I feel like I'm depending on him and I'm trusting for him for things that seem really small. And selfish. You see, much of my life, right, and probably maybe much of yours, I don't know, it's about managing things. I manage to get my sermon done. Good sermon, you feel good, yay. Bad sermon, bad, you feel bad. I'm managing to keep the church moving forward, keep my family life moving forward, my financial life going forward, managing my physical life with, you guys know about my heel spur, and now I've got this lower back pain and, you know, the numbness in the leg, and oh, man. I mean, and there's all this just pressure, right, to just keep managing life better, keep everything going, to do things more effectively, to use time more wisely, to meet needs more timely. And I'm just an average manager. Maybe I'm just an above average manager. But, you know, I frequently ask, you know, am I doing enough? Am I investing enough? Am I strategic enough? And all these things are good, right? I mean, all these things are necessary. We all have things in our life that we need to manage, right? But there's nothing particularly soul-stirring in living life up here and just managing everything. And so what I found myself is in this mockery of managing the Christian life, without exactly feeling a deep need for Jesus to be a part of it. And I've kind of wondered, is this the tension that I'm going to have to feel like for the rest of my life? I teach one thing in public, come to Jesus, abundance of knowing him, and yet in private experiencing something else, abundance mocking me. Can I go on living like a hypocrite? And that thought, how disturbing that was, led to my second confession for today. If I have to live like a hypocrite, then I don't want to bring any non-believer to Christ so that they can end up being a Christian like me. I became very anti-evangelism. Why would I want to bring a non-believer to be a Christian and feel like a hypocrite? If they end up having the same form of religion that I do, then they're better off non-believers, at least in this life. Everyone has enough pressure in their own life managing their life. You don't need added pressure to make it look and have it a label as being Christian. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23? This doesn't get preached a lot. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Now, we didn't use that to commission our four teams last week, and I don't plan on using that particular verse. But this is probably one of the, you know, strongest words that actually came from Jesus' mouth. Think about that. When you read that, there's no, you know, is this a gray area he's talking about? I mean, no. When I first had these thoughts, you know, it was really disturbing. You ever had a disturbing thought? What do you do when you have a disturbing thought? I don't want to ever think about that again, right? Where did that come from? That's from the devil. I don't want to think about that. Now, all of this, I mean, I'm still thinking, processing, right? Now, is God missing something? Did he really trick me? Or am I missing something? Obviously, I'm missing something. I've had time to process this, right? But the reason we're doing this series is because I suspect that, well, as I've missed something and continue to miss things, I suspect that you may be also. I'm not living the abundant life, at least the way that Jesus, I believe, imagined for me. Now, let me first say that I am not complaining here at all. I am so thankful for everything, okay? Don't confuse this. I have an awesome family. I have so much abundance in Angel and Mia and Mason, more than I ever thought possible. I love SCAC. You guys know I love the church here. And some of you are thinking, you know, you're going on sabbatical. You know, you delayed your sabbatical for a year. You shouldn't have done that. You should just go right now. No, don't worry about that. But listen, I've had time to process. As disturbing as these confessions are to make and how vulnerable I feel, they were blessings. Because it's my own soul saying, wake up. Wake up. Stop deceiving yourself. And I've recently learned, too, that actually it takes a lot of maturity to actually love yourself, to actually listen to what your soul is saying through the Spirit, to actually listen to that and to embrace it, because the truth, many times, just isn't pretty. And the truth being revealed to me was that my spirituality, that my form of religion was somehow suffocating my soul. I wasn't becoming more like Jesus, I was becoming less like him. I wasn't relating to God in a way that was particularly truly connecting, nurturing, celebrating, challenging, transforming. And instead of confessing that and moving towards Jesus more authentically, I found an easier way. I found some fig leaves. I sewed them together. I covered it up in a very well-managed, well-maintained Christianity, but ultimately a very counterfeit maturity. See, when Adam and Eve sinned, when they lost their connectedness with God, they immediately try to do what we all try to do. We try to manage our guilt. We try to manage our brokenness. We try to manage our shame by sewing together different fig leaves. They figured if they could manage to look better on the outside, they could hide their brokenness, their sinfulness, their shame from God, from others, but probably most importantly for themselves. Look at the next verse, verse 11. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? You know, God had called out, says, where are you? And they, Adam said, yeah, we knew we were naked and we hid. And God says, ask, who told you you were naked? And I don't think God is asking a question. I think God is agreeing with Adam. He said, yes, you are naked. And you can't cover it up. If you really thought you could cover it up, because Adam, you know deep down you can't. Because if you really thought the fig leaf would really fool me and yourself, then you wouldn't need to feel like you had to hide. And I think everyone here, on some degree to another, is hiding something. And then so, of course, God then brings the consequences of their sin, the curse. But then what happens? There's grace. There's grace. There's always, always grace. Verse 21. It says, then God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. God shed the blood of an innocent animal, probably a lamb, that's what I'm assuming. And with his own hands, God fashioned, he tailor-made garments for Adam and Eve. You can't miss the foreshadowing of Christ in this picture, right? Drop the fig leaf. I'll clothe you. Stop hiding. And be found in Jesus. I'm curious. You know, as I've been praying for this particular message today, as deep, because I'm sharing very deeply, as deep calls to deep. What is God saying to you? What is your soul saying that you want to cover up? What's been stirring in your heart deep that you never want to think about again, you know? If you had to place that red dot somewhere in your soul, where would it be? Where would it be? Now, there are some of you here, you're saved, okay? If you died right now, you'd go up to heaven. Praise God. You call yourself Christian, but honestly, you're really more about pleasure. You're not really interested in taking up the cross. In fact, you're not even sure what your cross is. Because you never really thought about taking it up. But here's the deal. At least you're honest about it. At least you don't call yourself a godly person. The people that my confession is really intended for are people like me. People who know the right answers, have a great measure of self-discipline to obey the rules, and live a well-managed life. In fact, You know, in our pursuit of perfecting the managed life, we've effectively insulated ourselves from needing to trust God. Until, of course, life becomes unmanageable. And we cry out to Jesus, right? Not because we necessarily love Jesus or we really want Jesus. It's because we wanted to fix it so we can go back to managing our life and doing the stuff that we do, living how we've been living and calling it spiritual. We are people who still, we walk around and we proudly display our fig leaf while God is chasing after us. He's running after us with these garments. And he wants us to be clothed with Jesus. He wants us to be permeated, filled through and through and through with Jesus. So I want to ask you a question, just as we have our time of communion today, is where are you, really? Where are you? I know you're Christian, but are you following? A couple of questions to try to figure out where you are. When was the last time that you really depended on God for something other than just your personal need? When was the last time you desperately wanted God's presence just for his presence sake, just for him, to be near him? When was the last time you were filled with an intense longing to worship him, where you had to worship him? It was like breathing. You needed that. When was the last time you knew that it was only by the Spirit of God working through you, filling you, that you were able to accomplish something or to meet someone else's need? When was the last time you prayed and lost track of time? When was the last time you sensed God celebrating you? When was the last time you just desperately wanted Jesus? You just wanted him. When was the last time you sensed that, you had that? These aren't meant to be foreign to us. These aren't meant to be foreign feelings to us. This is what our soul wants. Why did I say I was indifferent? It's because I think my soul had had enough of myself. I think my soul is indifferent to any further attempts to manage my spiritual life through better conferences, better sermons, better preparation, better preaching, better circumstances. And God was reaching out to me in love, that what I needed was to be clothed in Jesus. And that this is the big one. And that I would, with passionate, utmost clarity, that I would value intimacy with God more than life itself. Because in him, knowing him, is life. In him is abundance. Everything else in this world is just a poor substitute. And I pray that we're all on the same path to agreement on that. And so where do we go from here? Okay, where do we go from here? Simple. I'll give you some other steps in the weeks to come. Listen to your soul. Listen to your soul. And confess it to someone else. Why don't you do that right now? Just kidding. We won't do that. Listen to your soul. Confess it to someone else. Your spouse, trusted friend, your small group. That's the first step. That's why I'm confessing today. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you so much, Father, that we are just experts, Lord, at creating these fig leaves in our lives. And we're so proud of displaying them, and we even deceive ourselves thinking that they fool you, but mostly we're just trying to fool ourselves. A lot of us, we continue just to take the blue pill every day and don't see where we really are. Father, I just pray for all of us, Lord, just very simply, that we would, with passionate clarity, God, that we would value intimacy with you more than life itself, because knowing you is life, is abundance, and everything else is a poor, poor substitute. Everything else that tries to raise itself above you, God, is just an idol. And I pray every single one of us are the same path of agreement to that. Thank you, Father, as we are about to partake of bread and the juice. And it's a reminder that your blood is costly. You did not die for us so that we would have a relationship with God that was really on the fringes. But you died for us, Father, so that life and grace would actually flow out from us. And that life itself and all of our pleasure and all of our joy doesn't come from outside. It comes from your Spirit that dwells within us. And I pray that we're all on the same path on agreement to that. You're so good. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Ask the communion ushers to come forward, please.